Being it's Mother's Day today, I just want to say happy Mother's Day to all the moms that are here. And may the Lord bless you, and may your children, even as it said in the Proverbs, call you, rise up and call you blessed. And this morning, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And I'd like to read the first eight verses of Psalm 78 this morning. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded of our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart straight and whose spirit was not steadfast with our God. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word. Lord, help us to see the most amazing responsibility that any person can ever have is to share with the next generation the truth of your word, the fact that you are real, and the promises that you have given, and how we are to live our lives to honor and glorify you. Lord, help us to realize the high calling that has been placed upon mothers and fathers. And Lord, help us to take seriously this responsibility. And Lord, we pray too that you would just help us to begin today to take advantage of whoever you bring into our lives that we can share the truth of your word with, that they may grow and come to know and love you as their Lord and Savior. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that is interesting if you read history is that whoever can pass history to the next generation has the control of the future. And when the communists took over Russia in the early part of the last century, one of the things they wanted to do was to destroy the relationship and the impact of the home on the lives of the children of Russia. They wanted the state to become the one who would dictate not only the past, but the future. And they wanted to teach the children what they wanted them to learn. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, in his book Archipelago, talks about the fact that what happened in Russia. And he said, we forgot about God. We forgot about God. He said that when it used to be that the parents would sit around the table discussing with their children, they would talk to them about the things of God. But they don't do that anymore. I would like to fast forward a century and a quarter to today in America. And I want you to understand what the psalmist was saying in Psalm 78 that God had instructed for the parents to do. They were to be the instructors to their children. And they were to be the ones that would teach them the history from what had been before, so that they could understand how to live today, and they in turn would be able to teach their children in the future. But what has happened in our nation is that the role of mom and dad in the home has been replaced to a large extent with all kinds of activities. You know, if you look at the things that we have our kids involved in today, most of the things, there's nothing wrong with them when you look at them. What's wrong with athletics? What's wrong with music? What's wrong with... In and of themselves, they're not, but when they take the place of the home, when they take the place of God, there's a problem. Growing up, I was probably too involved in activities as a young boy, but it was nothing like many kids are today. And I want you to understand the significance of the impact that we have on what we do with our children. And some may say, well, I don't have children, so how does this impact me? Well, you, as we're going to see in a minute, you have an impact on people anyway. As I mentioned, when I was a young boy and we would play baseball in the summer, we would maybe have a total grand total of 10 or 15 games all summer long. Today, if you're going to play baseball, you start playing around here even before the snow is gone, and you keep playing until the snow is still here. Hockey in our community has grown to the point where kids start playing hockey when they're 3, 4, and 5 years old. They start on traveling teams that go to Omaha, Minneapolis, St. Paul to play other teams by the time that they're 7, 8, and 9. They're sent away to hockey camps when they get into high school, and we even have a team in Fargo, which is considered, it's almost a feeder to the colleges and the pros, and it consists of kids that are 17, 18, and 19 years old. And they live in Fargo, but they come from War Road and out west in North Dakota. They come from down by the cities, but they live here with other families. At the same time that all of that is going on, the situation has become such in our nation that even if most families want to have a mom to stay at home with the kids and raise them, it becomes financially almost impossible to do. And so what replaces the parents' influence becomes, when they're little, the daycare, and later when they're older, the public school system, of which neither we have a lot of control over as parents what they're teaching our kids. A number of years ago, my wife and I, when our girls were still at home, we were homeschooling our girls, but we were concerned about what was happening in the public schools. Because if you go to the public schools today, and people keep saying our public school system in Fargo is one of the best in the country, well, 30 years ago, my wife and I were involved in a group, and it was called Excellence in Education, and we thought that we could somehow make a difference in the public school system, what was being taught, and we were literally disgusted with the things we found 30 years ago being taught to our children, to kids that were in 8th and 9th grade. Things that shouldn't be taught to anybody. Situational ethics, where kids that are 14 years old were given the lifeboat problems. You've got 10 people on a lifeboat, but you only got supplies enough for 5. Who are you going to kick off the lifeboat? And the people they give you are, oh, a brilliant scientist. Oh, a pastor of a church. Oh, and they give you all these, and then all of a sudden they begin to place value on people according to what is perceived by the instructor, who gives little clues about who's more valuable than the other. And life isn't important simply because you're created in the image of God and you're a person who possesses it. 14-year-olds. And that wasn't the worst of it. I won't even talk to you about the worst of what we found. I want to tell you, it's not better today. As I was doing that, I was going around measuring windows in some of the schools, and I was seeing it wasn't just Fargo. There was a school that I measured windows on, and they had a class, and it talked about suicide and writing your own obituaries in high school. At the same time, giving no hope of God. And if you can imagine a day in the life of a student where they would go to biology class at the beginning of school and learn that there is no God, that we came from primordial slime, that we are accountable to no one, and then they go on and go down the list of the classes containing the things that I've just said. Then we come to today, and I was looking at some statistics, and do you realize that in America today, a nation that originally was founded upon the Bible and the principles of the Bible, there are today in America, and I don't know if this number is still accurate or not, it may even be more, but there are 27 million children in America today that have never, ever been inside a church or to a Sunday school. 27 million. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. When I was growing up and I was in first grade and second grade, my teacher opened school in the public school. She opened with a Bible verse. We opened in prayer. We said the Pledge to the Allegiance. We would sing songs, some of which were Bible hymns in the public school. Today, there are areas in our nation where young Christian people have wanted to bring in Christian clubs after school and have their classmates come to them, and they've been denied. In some cases, they've had to, the courts have gone and said the school has to, if they're going to allow this club, they have to allow that club. Some places, they've actually shut down all clubs so they didn't have to have the Christian clubs. That's what's happening in America. Who is teaching our children? What are they teaching them about history? What are they telling them about the past? It's not by chance that when you begin to look at some of the attitudes of people towards Christians in our country today, that they are viewed as being, that we are viewed as being, I just read an article that they said that this author of this article said, well, Christians are mentally ill. Yet, what does the Bible say about values and life and what gives us hope? A world system that has an educational program like the one that I just kind of laid out for you that is out there and real, or what the Bible says. It's interesting. If you go to Psalm 78, he says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. In other words, as Christians, what is to be the foundation of our life? What is to give us value? What is to give us a direction to understand both the past, the present, and the future? Ken Ham said it well when it came to the whole idea of origins and whether creation's real or evolution's real. He said, you know, it's interesting. Scientists are all looking at the same evidence. They're looking at the same fossils. They're looking at the same atmosphere. They're looking at the same rocks, the same mountains, the same trees, the same stars, the same universe. What's the difference? Some of them are coming from a basis of understanding that there had to be someone who created it, that it just couldn't all come. And they come to it with that presumption. Others are coming with a presumption that there is no God, there is no creator, there is no one that could possibly have done this, because I don't want to be accountable to anybody, and that is the presumption they're coming with. Guess what happens and influences the way you interpret what you see? Now, I personally believe that all the evidence points to the fact that there had to be a creator, that there has to be a God. All one has to look at is the human genome system and all that's involved with the DNA and the encoded language that's there. And you have even scientists who are atheists who say, well, you can't have language without intelligence, but then they will deny to use the words intelligent design or God. And I've shared with you before, and I encourage you to go. He is not a Christian, but he did an excellent job in pointing out the foolishness of people who come and say that there can't be a God. And that's Ben Stein in his video, Expelled. You can go on YouTube and type in Expelled and watch it. It's about a two-hour video. And he goes around the country interviewing scientists and asking them, why are you kicking people out of your colleges simply because they say there has to be a God or intelligence that created things? And it's very interesting to see how foolish some of these people are that hold to evolution. But God is saying that shouldn't be where we're at, because there should be a foundation. He says, I have revealed to you who I am. And I have shown to you my character. And I have told you everything about where you came from. God tells us, He's given us His Word. And His Word reveals to us history, where we came from, how did we get here. It reveals to us what's happening today, how we're supposed to live, how we're to function as people, what God created us to do, why He gave us the mind that He gave us, why He gave us a conscience, why He established within our heart an understanding of right and wrong, good and evil, and how He has called us to be redeemed through the blood of His Son, that we can be brought into the depth of fellowship today so that we can be prepared for a future we know exists tomorrow. And that's eternity with Him. Now that's what His Word shows to us and reveals to us in a short summary. And the thing is, we have that as Christians. And parents, do you think that that is worth passing on to your children? I want you to think about an interesting thing. The nation of Israel was instructed to do that with their kids. If you turn with me, we've read it before. I want to read it again. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And what's amazing to me is this is a passage of Scripture that if you're Jewish, you learn. But yet, I was listening to some testimonies on One Israel, and it gives testimonies of Jewish people that have come to know Jesus Christ. And there was one theme that was constantly through that, and that is whether they were secular Jews before they came to know Christ or whether they were religious Jews before they came to know Christ, the Bible didn't mean much to them. And that was amazing to me, and especially when you look at what everyone is supposed to learn if you're Jewish. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Verse 4 of chapter 6. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." How? Diligently. Diligently. Unto thy children. "And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and on thy gates." Now what did he mean there? Was that all literal? It was literal in the sense that every aspect of the person's life that was reading this was supposed to be wrapped up in God. And it was to be taught diligently to their children. It was interesting listening to these testimonies. Is the Word of God taught diligently in most Jewish homes? The answer is no, because first of all, they'll ignore certain whole passages of Scripture like Isaiah 53, which talk about Jesus. They won't use the name of Jesus, even though I can have two men that grew up in Jewish homes that got saved, that are pastors today, that will give you tremendous sermons. One of them we've had in our church and showed how Jesus is evident throughout the whole Old Testament. He's there. And if you're diligently studying the Scriptures, you're going to be like the Apostle Paul, and you'll be able to go, and you don't need the New Testament to show people to Jesus. All you need is the Old Testament, and you can show Jesus that he needed to come, that when he was going to come, how he was going to come, what was the purpose in his coming, that there would be two comings. The first coming, he had to come to redeem man from their sins. The second coming, he was going to come and judge man for their lives and the choices they made while they were alive. And he did it all out of the Old Testament. It's there. But the amazing thing is, Jewish people learn this. But if you go to Israel today, guess what? Israel's got the same problems the U.S. has. They've got a big homosexual community in Tel Aviv. They have got secular people that want to undermine and destroy any biblical principle that's brought into the government. They have got everything that we have in America, they've got in Israel, and yet this verse is there. What do we need to do? What's happened? Where's the disconnect? The disconnect is that this has to become part of our lives as parents and grandparents. And like I said, if you don't have children, it still needs to be part of your life because you have influence over people. I want you to turn with me to another passage. And it's very interesting. Then we're going to try and get to 78, Psalm 78. But turn with me to Titus. Turn with me to Titus. And Paul is writing to Titus. Titus is a younger man who got saved under Paul's ministry. He's from the island of Crete. Crete was known for being a wicked, self-centered, secular, they had all kinds of false gods, and their gods were the type of gods that were bad. That was Crete. Titus is from Crete. He's going back to Crete. How would you like to have that for your church, with people coming out of that type of background? Well, Paul's writing to him, And in chapter 2, Paul tells him to do some things. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is what we believe. As Christians, what do we believe? We believe what's in the Word of God. The Word of God is our doctrine. That's what we believe. That's what we live by. And he's telling him, don't come out with these strange tales that men have. Don't come out with the doctrines of demons and the philosophies of men and make that and bring them into your church. No, have sound doctrine and teach them using sound doctrine. Then he says, how are you going to do this? What's the purpose of this? That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Okay, in other words, they possess the character of Christ. Wouldn't you love to have old men in here that had that character, that you as a young dad could go to and say, I got a problem in raising my children, I don't know how to deal with this, and they have that type of character because it's based in Jesus and it's biblical and sound, and they give you counsel. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. And the word there is really strong. It's diablo, which means of the devil. They're going around telling lies. He said, don't be that. Truth is evident in your life. The aged women likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach, who? The young women. To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That is what older women are to teach younger women to do. Now, I said there were some disconnects. Evidently, disconnects in our culture. There was disconnects in Judaism because when Jesus came, they didn't know he was coming. But we read this morning that they should have. They should have an understanding of the word of God. They should have had it implanted in their hearts. They should have known what the prophets had said. They should have known what the Word of God had said and how they were to live, who they were to expect, and the fact that they needed a Savior. But they didn't know. Today, in America, the sad thing is, you go to many churches today. Do they really know the Word of God? And is it applied in the lives of the older men and the older women? I'll give you one example that happened in my life. I remember a number of years ago, I was in a Baptist church, and my wife and I were being involved in leadership, and I was fairly young at the time. I was in my 30s. And we had a man who I thought knew the Bible and was growing in the Lord, and he was 65 years old, and he's going to retire from his job. And we needed somebody, they called them deacons in that church at the time, but they were equivalent of elders in some churches, but they were the ones that were to be underneath the pastor to give the spiritual direction to the church. And I went and I said, would you be a deacon? Nobody told me. Well, you know, I'm retiring from work, and so I'm retiring from the church, too, because, you know, I am 65 years old. Well, what does it say here? That's the time of his life. He should be out there investing in the lives of the young men of the church, teaching them how to grow up and live as godly young men. So they, in turn, can go into their homes and teach their sons and their daughters how to raise up as godly young men and women. At the same time, there were older women in that church. And exactly what Paul said, don't do, they love to do. They love to run and spread rumors and talk and gossip and do this and that and run each other down. And where were they for the young women? Now, I want to tell you something that's really sad. That church doesn't even exist today. It's not there. It's gone. But I look at what's happened in America. Do you realize the most important assignment that anybody is ever given is to walk and grow in the power of Christ and in godliness in your life so that you can impact and have a proper influence on others? And if you've been blessed with children, that influence begins at home. We're not to be letting the public school, daycare centers, the church raise our kids for us. They're our responsibility. We need to invest in them, because if you're walking with the Lord and if you are living your life according to what Deuteronomy says, hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one God. And we serve Him, and we're placing His Word in our lives, and we're walking it, we're making it a part of our home, and it's not going to be a legalistic thing, but it's going to be an act of love, because God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross, and He came to pay the penalty for our sin, that we in turn can show the depth of His love and His holiness, because we have been transformed from darkness to light. And we establish that as the foundation of our home. One of the things that I really appreciated that my wife did when we were had our girls at home, we had some neighbor girls, and they're all the same age as our girls, about the same age as our girls, and they were constantly begging that our girls come over and stay overnight and go and do things with them. But they weren't a Christian family. They were a nice family, but they weren't Christians. And my wife said, no. You can play with them, you can spend time with them, but you're not going over to their house to stay overnight. You're not going on road trips with them out of town. The girls got upset, but we said no. I don't think it hurt. Because you know something? When I would have sent them off, or we would have sent them off with our neighbors that weren't believers, I don't know what they're going to do. I don't know what they're going to be saying or what places they're going to. And I'm trying to lay a foundation where we were for our girls, where Jesus was the real reason we were alive. And in Psalm 78, if you turn back there, that's what he's saying. He's saying, give, O ear, my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old. In other words, I'm going to tell you about the history. I'm going to tell you what's happened. Francis Schaeffer caught it when he said, how do you change a culture? You begin to do it one person at a time, and it begins in the home. Do you know how long it takes for a culture to turn from godly to ungodly? One generation. One generation. It doesn't take hundreds and hundreds of years. I think we've seen it. Because I saw, when I was growing up, a total different value system in America than I see today. And that's in the space of 68 years. He's saying, if you don't let people know about history, that's why you look at the public schools and some of the textbooks, you can't find things that are important to our nation as historical, where we've come from. But he says, history should be important to us. We should teach those things from the past, which we have heard and what? Not only heard, but we've known them. Known them. We have understood them. They've become part of our lives. I remember when I was a little kid going to my mom, and she had to have been about 30, early 30s at the time. But I thought she was really old because I was about 5. And I'd go to her, and my sister and I used to, she'd climb in bed and we'd say, tell us some stories about the olden days when you were little. Because that's what our perception was. And we wanted to hear what had happened when she was little. What a great opportunity to invest in the lives of your kids. And we've got the greatest opportunity of all because we've got truth on our side. Do we tell our kids about the olden days? About our lives? How we came to know the Lord? How much Jesus means to us? About things that when we became a Christian, how God worked in our lives, when we've seen God answer prayers, do we tell our kids that? Do we tell our kids when we see how God is working in people's lives and how He has in the past? And he goes on and he says, we will not hide them from our children. What are we not going to hide? We're not going to hide our experiences, our relationship with the Lord, the Word of God, the truth of God's Word from our children. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. We're going to do that. Now, do I think that America would be in the shape it was if the Christians of my generation and my parents' generation had really done this? Had really shown this is how God's working. He's real. He answers prayer. You know, we prayed for someone. You know, one of the things in the testimonies of these Jewish people, I'll give you one thing. There was this one young lady, and she said that she'd always been taught you don't even mention the name of Jesus. Never. And she ended up with a friend who was a Christian and who ended up taking her to church. And as she went to church, she goes, what am I doing here? And then the people begin to sing, and there was a spirit that was different than any spirit she'd seen before. As people were praising the Lord in their songs, and the man that was preaching. When he got done to the end of the service, this girl said, well, I don't know if this is real or not. And this woman raised her hand and she said, would you pray for my 5-year-old son? He doesn't have hearing in his ear. And all the time, God doesn't always answer our prayers. But that day, there was a reason that He did. So the pastor came over and he placed his hand on the young man's ear and he prayed that God would miraculously heal him and he could hear again in his ear. And he said the young boy could. And she said, he prayed in the name of Jesus. And this Jesus that I had been told didn't exist, that was nothing but a swear word, we were never to use his name, he's real. He answers prayers. Have we told our children and those that we love how God has worked in our lives? How he's, there's been times, and you know the times in your life where all of a sudden you're going, man, that was sure a lucky coincidence. No, it wasn't. It was God protection. Or was God working? Or was God directing? That's what moms and dads are there for. That's what older women are there for. That's what older men are there for. Because they have walked with the Lord and they have seen the power of God. You know, I've shared before, when I was growing up, I loved to listen to stories of great Christians. Why? Because they used to have that on KFNW, and they'd read these stories of these, and it was accounts of these people's lives. Like George Mueller, that would have a need, and he'd pray, and God would meet the need. Or evangelists that would go out, like D.L. Moody, and all of a sudden, God would stir hearts and hundreds of people would come to know Christ. And they talk about these men and women, and they were no different than any other men or women I knew. The only difference was they believed that God could do and act in their life when he called them to do things. And it was shared. And that's what he's saying we're to do. Share it. And what will happen? That the generation to come might know them. And even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Children, you're sitting here this morning. If you've got a mom and dad who are a Christian, you should be thankful. And you should listen to them. And you should be preparing even more earnestly than your folks prepared. Because if the Lord tarries and there's coming a day, one day you're going to find a young man or a young woman, and one day you may have children. And will you be prepared because your parents have laid the groundwork for you, but will you take that groundwork and use it to teach the next generation? And what's happened, the disconnect came when we saw no importance of really standing for truth and upholding God's word. And we've got a disconnect in our culture today where, if that figure's right, 27 million kids have never, ever been in a church or heard the gospel. I believe it because I talked to some of them out there. They have no clue. Jesus is a swear word. And we've got the truth. God has given us a tremendous opportunities. So today when we leave, realize that we're going through those doors and we're going as ambassadors for Christ. We're going as missionaries for Jesus. We're going as those who are called to live our lives in a manner that people are going to say, why aren't you afraid in the face of the coronavirus where you're just trembling? Because I've got hope, and the hope is in the God who created all things. There's people that are ready to listen because they have no hope, because they have no foundation. They don't have solid doctrine. We do. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this and help us to see the great privilege that parents have in instilling in the lives of their children truth. But in order to place that truth there, we need to know the truth ourselves. Lord, help us to walk in your sound doctrine that we may instruct others. that they may have the assurance of walking in your power and your might, because they are your children. Lord, I pray that you just go with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.